You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that their requirements of the law are written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You boast, you who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, this is a very intense message. I pray the intensity would not come from my zeal, but your burning heart. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Hide me behind the cross and help each of us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in these critical days. We love you and we thank you for it all, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 You may be seated. So the title of the message is Secrets That Don't Remain. We are in a series in the book of Romans. In the first message, I talked a little about the theme of the whole book. There's a division going in the church between Jews and Gentiles. And so they're thinking that that's the problem and that Paul's going to address this division and, you know, try to be nicer to each other. But Paul starts, no, the problem is way worse than you have imagined. The problem isn't that you guys aren't getting along. The problem is in the human heart. And then he starts describing it. And last week, we talked about the sin of the heathen, those who They have no excuse because of creation, the revelation of creation. God's natural revelation leaves people without excuse, and they don't acknowledge God, and they didn't give thanks to God. And so God gave them over to darkness, and the darkness gets greater and greater, and then they're encouraging other people to be dark, and it's really, really, really bad. Okay? And so he gets done describing the Gentiles. And the Jews might feel like, yeah, they really are horrible. And then he lays into the problem with the Jewish race. And he says, actually, you guys think they're really bad. You guys are worse. Not that you're doing worse, but because of God's kindness and his goodness towards you, because he has revealed so much to you, you should be better, but you actually sit in judgment of them and you are doing the same thing. Whereas the Gentiles are, we don't even acknowledge God, you are hiding behind your religion. We are better because we are Jewish and God chose us. We are better because we know the law. The evidence we are better is that we are circumcised and they aren't. They're hiding behind religion. God confronts the pride and presumption of the religious. And so let's make it a little more personal. So you can be proud about your denomination. You can be proud about your church. There are some churches that they're hiding behind superior doctrine. We've got pure doctrine. Other churches, it's their superior liturgy. We brought the history of the church, and so we are better because we've got this superior liturgy. Now, this next one's going to hit really close to home. Oh, no, we're better because we have spontaneous worship, and we let the Spirit flow. We can use our religion and our religious behavior to hide from God. And he says that God's kindness and his patience was to lead you to Christ, to lead you to repentance, to lead you to your need. And you have used my kindness and my patience toward you to presume that I approve of everything you're doing. And I don't. I've been waiting for repentance. I've set it up for repentance. You think you're better because you know more than they do. Yet your moralism has no power to change the inside. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, you know these things are wrong and you're an expert on what's wrong, but you are doing the same thing. Here's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will become clean. And here's the gospel. Here's the good news. Religion can't clean the inside of the cup. Your laws, your willpower, your resolve, the most you can do in human willpower and human religion is make it appear that you're clean. That's the most it can do. Only Jesus and only grace can clean the inside so that it is real and not just fake. And God, when God looks at us, he doesn't look at our religion. He looks at our heart. Listen to Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Knowing the truth, being exposed to the truth, can actually lead us into deception. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is an amazing British preacher in the 20th century. Here's what he says about this passage. As you read your Bible day by day, do you apply the truth to yourself? What is your motive when you read the Bible? Is it just to have knowledge of it so that you can show others how much you know and argue with them? Or are you applying the truth to yourselves? As you read, say to yourself, this is me. What is it saying about me? Allow the scriptures to search you. Otherwise, it can be very dangerous. There is a sense in which the more you know of the Bible, the more dangerous it is to you. if you do not apply it to yourself. So here's point two, making God's enemies blaspheme. So when Christians give mercy to themselves and justify their own sin, and when they love justice for others and are quick to judge everybody else, they are walking, whatever you say about your religion, you're walking independent from God, independent from the heart of God, and you make God look really bad. So Micah 6:8, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly yourself, to love mercy toward others, and to walk humbly with your God. This is when God looks good. When we are not excusing our own sin, we're not doing mercy for ourselves. We're not saying, you know, yeah, I did do that, but I'm tired and I'm wounded and God understands. And no, stop it. We need to take care of business ourselves. We need to look closely and we need to do justly in our own lives. And then this is huge. We need to love showing mercy to other people. We need to give other people the benefit of the doubt. We aren't their judge. Peter says, what about him? And Jesus says, whether he lives or dies, what's that to you? You follow me. You've got enough on your plate. You take care of your own life and give mercy. In fact, love mercy. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. They will obtain mercy. You want to get more mercy on your own life? Start showing more mercy to others. Because that is walking humbly with God. And it's beautiful. But this text, you have caused my enemies to blaspheme. I think it's really important what he is quoting here. My reference Bible says it's 2 Samuel 12:14. It is God speaking to David through Nathan. And here's what he says. Here's what he says before this. He says, David has sinned. He's the king of Israel. He's the man after God's own heart. He's the worship leader. He led the ark in. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then to cover it up, he has murdered her husband, Uriah, who's also one of his 30 mighty men. He's one of the most loyal men. I mean, this is sin at another level. And here's how God approaches David. He says, David, how could you? I pulled you from shepherding sheep. I made you the king of Israel. I gave you your master's house. I have blessed you in all of these ways. And he says, and if that wasn't enough, I would have done more. I'm a generous God. You're my son. How could you do this to me, David? You have caused my enemies to blaspheme. You have caused them to question whether there even is a God. If this is God's representative, this is the man after God's own heart, and he's doing things like that, it makes me look really bad in front of people. And so how could David? How could he? Well, I've got a couple ways that he might do it, same ways we might do it. First, maybe he started to feel entitled to all of God's blessing as if he had earned them. No longer was it God's grace and God's generosity. Hey, this is what I deserve, man. I'm the king. Maybe he trusted past experience. He thought of all the times he had met with God and all the experiences he had with God and all the psalms he wrote and all the times that the presence of God was there. And he defined himself by past experience instead of present relationship. The church at Sardis, Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know them. The inference is, I and I alone know them. And I know that you have a reputation that you're alive. You've had experiences in the past, but right now you're dead. And he says to that church, wake up. He says to all of us, wake up. Maybe he felt everything was okay because he was still king and still winning on the battlefield. And oftentimes, as long as we're successful, we don't look that hard as to what is going on. And we can interpret our ongoing success as God's endorsement of our life. And another way to read it is, this is God's patience and kindness. He doesn't want to humiliate you in front of everybody. He doesn't want it to get worse. He wants you to repent now. Or maybe he felt his present unmet needs justified his behavior. Now, in this situation, you might think his present unmet needs are sex. Like he's got the sexual fulfillment and he can't. David has got wives already that are beautiful. It's not sex. You know what I think it is? Boredom. I think he's lost his fascination with God. So he's trying to get fascinated by something else. And so this is dangerous. This is out of bounds. And he sleeps with her and, you know, he doesn't want to kill Uriah. So he tries to configure it so it can cover up. But then he has to because I've got to protect my reputation and my kingship and my whatever. And it's really, really bad. And then Psalm 51 is the Psalm of repentance. Interesting that the one-year Bible today was Psalm 51, where David truly, truly repents. And he says in verse 6, you desire truth in the innermost being. At some point, David left being honest, honest with himself, honest with God, and he got into this deception. So there has been a number of fallen leaders in the body of Christ recently. We will name some names in a moment, but one of the pastors on staff came into my office a couple weeks ago and he said, Tom, I'm struggling. I am struggling. All these leaders are falling. All these leaders that we thought were so godly are failing in their personal lives. And then I go to Mexico and I'm with my daughter, Anne, and Anne is a missionary there. And she says, Dad, you are a large charismatic church in Madison. You cannot pretend these things are not happening. You need to speak out. You need to speak out as to what is happening and answer the question why it's happening. And so whenever you get rebuked by your daughter, you're like, that's serious. Like, wow. And so I had already prepared this message, but it was really confirmed because a young pastor in town set up a lunch with me before I went to Mexico, and I had no idea what he wanted to meet with. And we sat down this week, and here's how he starts it. All these leaders falling. Pastor Tom, help me as a young pastor. What is this? How do I navigate this? How do I even think about this? And so the most recent, maybe it's not the most recent, but one of the most recent is Sean Boltz. And so let me tell you a little of Sean's story. In the mid-90s, Sean at that time was 21 years old, came out of Kansas City. Pastor Shane and I, Shane is in Onalaska, pastors of church there. He was at my church at that time, and we were excited about God, excited about revival, and it was happening down there. And so we went down there and saw Sean Boltz. It was amazing. Sean's prophetic gift, the word of knowledge, the way it operated through him, it was stunning. And we knew it was real. He calls Shane out of thousands of people. He calls Shane out and just starts reading his mail. I mean, it was amazing. And of course, we love gifts. We love spiritual gifts. And so Sean became more and more popular, more and more sought after. And pretty soon, it ends up being not just churches, but auditoriums that are huge. And Sean's amazing gift and calling people out and telling them stuff. And well, turned out that Sean drifted from his relationship with Jesus. He got involved in sexual immorality. But the crowds are still coming, and the crowds want him, and it's all about his gifts. So he starts mining his words from social media and makes them appear like they're words of knowledge. Now, to make this worse, Bethel, out in California, the strongest head in America of the charismatic movement, and Bill Johnson and Chris Vallotton. Bill Johnson's the pastor, Chris Vallotton is the main prophet, and they have sent out all kinds of people, and they had been supporters of Sean Boltz for years, endorsing his books and everything, and in 2019, they became aware of things are not as they appear. This is immoral. He's doing immoral things. And he is getting his words of knowledge now off Facebook. And so they confronted him. They told him he needed to repent. And he refused to repent. And then they told their church, we're not going to have Sean here anymore. Sean's off. We're not going to have him anymore. But they chose not to tell all the other churches that they were affiliated with who were continuing to have Sean. And so all of this damage went out. And so some evangelical got a website going saying, exposing Bethel for covering up Sean. And you knew this, and you've let him do all this damage in the body of Christ. And at first they defended themselves and like, why was it our responsibility? And then, oh my, there is a YouTube that has the service where Bill Johnson and Chris Vallotton truly, truly repent and ask the body of Christ, this is on us. That we knew about it. We should have posted it. We should have let everybody know. And so we're responsible for all of this damage. And it was very sincere and very genuine. But Sean is the most recent. Leaders falling in the body of Christ in America. There's a movie out called Spotlight. And it's about Catholic priests in Boston. And in the 90s, it was found out that they were molesting little boys and using the mystery of the Catholic Church and their position of authority to abuse these boys. But it was way worse than that. The Catholic Church knew about it. And they knew about it, they would move the priests somewhere else. Instead of exposing them, they would move them somewhere else, and then the abuse would happen somewhere else. So this has been going on for years. And last week, Rhode Island gave their presentation of the Catholic priests that molested boys and the lawsuits and all the stuff that has come to light now. But it's not just a Catholic problem. Here are some evangelicals. Jimmy Baker and Jimmy Swaggart in the 80s, they were the main charismatic voices. Both fell in horrible immorality and around money and sex and just the whole thing. The 90s, it was Ted Haggard. Ted Haggard was the buzzword of evangelical charismatics. He had this massive church out in Colorado, and he was the speaker at everything and was living a double life in horrible immorality. Bill Hybels, who had the biggest church, and everybody was trying to imitate Seeker Sensitive and Bill Hybels, and it found out, oh yeah, he has a double life. And more recently, Paul Kane and Mike Bickle were exposed. Mike Bickle was the head of the House of Prayer down in Kansas City. Mike Bickle broke my heart. Mike Bickle was my guy. He was like the example I was following. This is a guy that fears God. He loves Jesus. He's amazing in every way. And when he fell or was exposed in December of 23, I wrote a letter to the church. I needed to write a letter to the church. I had talked about the House of Prayer so many times. I'm like, this is the greatest miracle in America right now, this 24/7 House of Prayer and Mike Bickle and da-da-da-da-da. And I realized that I was actually part of why he fell. In America, we love to make idols. We like to put leaders up here. And instead of praying for him, I kind of admired him and put him in a bad place. Ravi Zacharias was the man of apologetics. And it found out after he died that horrible abuse and sex and crazy stuff. The pastor that came to me, he was most concerned about, he found out both Tony Evans and T.D. Jakes, two of the most famous prominent black preachers, immoral and all kinds of stuff being exposed. And then most recently is Philip Yancey. And when I read Philip Yancey, he's a famous author, and he confessed recently he's been in an affair for the last 8 years and still speaking, still doing everything. And I am like, oh my heart is broken. You have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. And so it all leads to this question. How do leaders go so astray that they fail in their personal lives? Number one, a lack of intimacy with God. Turns out, you never see a leader fall. You see them hit bottom. They fell long ago. They fell when they stopped having a quiet time. They fell when they stopped having time to be with God. They fell when they stopped repenting and keeping their heart sensitive. And if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That's when they fell. And that was all private. And by the time it gets in the newspaper, folks, by the time there's YouTubes about it, it's way past when they fell. They have now hit bottom. So here is Matthew 7, some of the most sobering passages in the New Testament. In that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, that won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And they will say to me, but Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we did miracles in your name. We did all these wonderful things in your name. And he will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Now that word knew is the word ginosko, and it's the word for intimacy. It does not say you never met me. It says you took my calling on your life, your anointing, and you used it for yourself. You were lawless and you used me for your purpose. Now I call this the deception of the anointing. The Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So you're called, you're anointed, and then you go another way, but that calling and anointing is still there. And so God can use people even when they're away from him because he loves people, and he could still save and he could still heal and he could still even give prophetic words that are not an endorsement of that ministry. That's why the Bible says all of Matthew 7 is about judge by fruit, not by gifts. Judge by fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit, but when the fruit is bad, when there is not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, watch out because of what is coming out of that ministry. Lack of intimacy with God. In 1997, there was a swell of God moving, and Bill Bright wrote a book about revival in America, and he called the church in America to fast for 40 days, and 40 days for revival, 40 days for God to come in power. And so we were on this 40-day fast, and I was praying every single day for the power of God to be released and the gifts of the Spirit to be released. So Jesus, we want what happened in Acts to happen again. And I'm 20 days into this fast praying for the power of God to be released. And I have an experience. We're in Montevideo, Minnesota. I'm on my front porch. I remember exactly where I was. I was walking over to my swing, and God spoke to me. It was one sentence. I'll tell you what the sentence was. The reason why I knew it was God, it was so different than what I'd been doing for 20 days. Here was the sentence. I never want your public anointing to be greater than your private devotion. That was the sentence. Now, with that sentence came an immediate understanding. I knew that my public anointing was already greater than my private devotion. Like, I'm already at risk. And now I'm praying for more public anointing? That's not good. And the second thing that just became very clear to me is that God is all for pouring out his power. He wants to pour out more of his gifts, more of healing, more of the miraculous. But he needs us to build a foundation, private devotion that can sustain that. Well, we can handle it. I don't think so. You don't know if you can handle it until you've seen a miracle, until you see people come out of wheelchairs. You don't know if you can handle it. You don't know if your church can handle it. The word gets out. Now everybody wants to be here and everybody's expecting the same miracle that happened there, like we're a miracle machine. And then it just becomes something else. So the last 20 days of that fast were all about intimacy, all about private devotion, all about God, purify my heart. Help me to be honest in the innermost being. Help me clean the inside of the cup. Number one reason that leaders fall, a lack of intimacy with God. Number two, a lack of the fear of the Lord. So a few months ago, I had a dream. And in this dream, it's really cold out, and I am driving, and my windshield ices over. I can't see anymore. And it was terrifying. It is an accident that is going to happen. It's just a matter of when. You can't drive a car and not see. You're going to run into something. This is going to be very, very bad, and not just bad for you as the leader, but bad for everybody that's in the car. When a leader falls, everybody gets hurt. Everybody gets crushed. Everybody gets accident. And because they were trusting him. So I have that terrifying dream. And then last week, I'm in the same dream. And now I see the defrost button. The defrost button is named the fear of the Lord. That this world is very cold spiritually. And so you don't have to do anything to lose your eyesight. It just ices up. And the only way that we're going to be able to see clearly is to keep walking in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord means to live for an audience of one. It means that we get our praise from God and not man. It means we're more concerned about the cloud than the crowd. This is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 16:6 says, it's by the fear of the Lord that a man departs from evil. So I have this dream again about this, the defrost button being the fear of the Lord. And then I wake up in the morning. I'm like, that's a powerful dream. I'm going to write that down. I go down to have my quiet time. Now listen to me. I do the 1-year Bible, so I can't arrange this. The reading that day is Leviticus 10. It's about Nadab and Abihu, who have brought strange fire into the tabernacle, and God has to judge them. They immediately die. And then God speaks this to Moses. I will be treated as holy by those who draw near. It's not that he loves leaders less or that leaders can't be forgiven. It's simply when you are leading, you are affecting so many other people and you need to walk close and you need to be careful. How does this happen, Pastor Tom? Well, I want you to think of an icy day. It's icy and there's warnings everywhere and you drive down the street and you see cars in the ditch. You see 18-wheelers turned over. Here's what you don't do. You don't judge them and say, how could that ever happen? You don't judge them. You understand why it happens. There's ice on the road. You know what you do? You slow down. You do not say to yourself, that could never happen to me. You know, I am protected. No, guys, we live in a perilous world spiritually. There is ice on the road. Jesus said, there are going to be false Christs and false prophets everywhere. You are walking in a world where it's easy to wipe out. So slow down. Slow down. Fear God, not man. Why do leaders go astray? Number 3, a sense of entitlement. Matthew 24, 45-51. Jesus is talking about his second coming, talking about being ready for the second coming and keeping your oil, your lamps filled and your fire burning. And Peter says, is this for everybody else or is this for us? And then Jesus gives some of the strongest words to leaders in the entire New Testament. He says, to the servant that the master has put in charge. So this is his leadership. Blessed is he. If when the master returns, he is found giving food to the other servants at the proper time, at the kairos, just exactly what they need. And when the master comes back, he will reward him. There will be special rewards for that faithful servant that took care of the other servants. But if that servant says in his heart, the master is a long time in coming, and starts to use his position to be above the others, and starts beating them and abusing them and manipulating them for his own purpose, his own ego, or uses his position to get drunk and leave this crazy lifestyle because I'm entitled, because I'm the leader and I'm different than everybody else and the rules don't apply to me. Jesus says this, that servant will be assigned a place with the unbelieving. And he said, to those who have been given much, more is required. Terrifying. Entitlement. How does entitlement work? I see leaders getting entitled for a couple of reasons. One of them is influence. If you're successful enough, you've got enough books, you're reaching enough people, you can do the equation and say, you know, God is using me so greatly. It's only just for me to have a few privileges. I'm above the rules because I'm so successful. But on the other side, suffering. Suffering can lead to entitlement. I am suffering. I'm suffering so horribly. Nobody else is suffering the way I'm suffering. And so I am above the rules because God knows I'm suffering. God knows I'm hurting. God knows. And so I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to feed my flesh however I want to feed my flesh. Watch out, guys. You are not entitled. What we have earned before God, here's what we're entitled to. Hell. Okay? Sorry. This is what we've all earned for ourselves. That's what we're entitled to. So everything else is grace. Grace is forgiveness. Grace is being adopted. Grace is he pours his grace out upon us. We need to respond to grace. We need to say, Jesus, you've done all that for you. I want to make you look good in the world. I want to be beautiful. I want everybody to know how beautiful you are. To continue in willful sin after coming to the knowledge of the truth, it says it's an insult to the Spirit of grace. It is absolutely undermining the gospel to think somehow I now have a license to sin because that's what the grace of God is. That's an insult to the Spirit of grace. That's all in Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. The last reason is an addiction to influence or an addiction to success. So in the mid-90s, a man named Rick Joyner, very much a prophet, he had a number of heaven experiences through dreams and visions, and he's very careful in the book. He's got a whole introduction saying this isn't adding to the Bible. Like every one of these experiences is prophetic. They need to be judged by the Bible. They are under the Bible, but I'm telling them how they happened to me. And so he has this dream where he is in a place, he said, that was more real than my life. He said, it's like my life was the dream and this is reality. The air was filled with life and the beauty. There's a sea and a mountain that comes out of the sea, and there's a sea. He doesn't know if it's a sunrise or a sunset, but it's the most beautiful thing that he's ever seen. And there's a man walking towards him with a torch. And he said he wasn't walking fast and he wasn't walking slow. He was walking with such a purpose. He said, I knew instinctively that this is Jesus. Time submitted to him. And so he's walking with his torch and he comes up to Rick Joyner and he says, I'm giving you this torch. Rick Joyner takes the torch, it's very light. And Jesus says to him, you're gonna have the anointing, the power to light other people's hearts. You're gonna preach and prophesy, and this torch is gonna light their heart for the kingdom of God. And Rick Joyner's like, wow, this is so cool. And then Jesus starts moving away from him. This torch gets heavy, and Jesus moves farther, and it gets heavier and heavier, and pretty soon, he can't hold the torch anymore. It's too heavy, and it goes to the ground, and then Jesus comes back up right by him and says, pick it up again. He says, I can't. It's too heavy. He says, pick it up. Picks it up. It's as light as a feather. And Jesus says this to him. He says, as long as you are close to me, this torch, this ministry, will seem very light. It is neither light nor weak. It is the very power of God. But when you drift away from me, it's going to get heavier and heavier until finally you have to drop it. And then he says these words, what's happened in the earth is this, is that many have started out anointed. Many have started out that I have given this torch to, and they've gained influence through the torch. They've gained influence. They've gained a following. And as they've gained a following and became impressed with themselves and their anointing, they got farther and farther away from me until they had to drop the torch. But the problem was they still had influence, even though they no longer had a genuine ministry. And so they've led many, many people astray. Stay close to me. And this ministry, this assignment, will always be light. When it gets heavy, that's like a warning to you that you've gotten too busy, too distracted, too successful, and you need to come back and get close.